So if y'all would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord God, please have mercy upon us in this room, Lord. Father, we know to a degree thy great wrath on this earth, Lord. Lord, thy word says that we're on the precipice of and in the process of a great falling away until that man of sin be revealed. Father, you said that in the last days that men will heap to themselves together teachers that will tell them what they want to hear, Lord. And Lord, what the people want to hear is an abomination in your eyes, because your word says what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Father, give grace, I pray, in this room, Lord, by the trumpet of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, I pray that you would come and fill this place with thy holy presence. And that you would come, O Lord, and allow us, Lord, to comprehend, Lord, thy mighty word that has fixed the heavens, Lord, in their place and set the boundary of the sea, Lord. Help us understand, Lord, what thou hast written, what you did say that cannot be broken, Lord. Help us understand it in our carnality, Lord. Help us understand the spiritual truth of your word. And let us not stumble, O Lord God. But give us grace, Lord. Give us mercy, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I cannot tell them, Lord, what you want me to tell them. I can't tell them, Lord, unless you help me, Lord. God, unless you give me grace, unless you give me the words, Lord. The truth of your word I'm unable to unveil, Lord. But please breathe on us and myself as we seek your face, O Lord. We are devoting ourselves to your fear, O Lord. Show us the fountain of life that is Jesus Christ and all of his ways. Help us be sober. Be filled by thy grace, full of reverence and godly fear, which is only acceptable in thy sight, according to Hebrews chapter 13. I love you, Lord God. Pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. By the way, it's not Hebrews 13, it's Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I could quote Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 2. This is the burden that I have. And again, remember, this is a farewell address. And Paul says to them, in starting in verse 12, Philippians 2:12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, doing all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now Paul opens up here and he says to them in verse 12, as ye have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He tells them that they should be obeying much more in his absence, because the fact that he's there is so insignificant in the light of the fact that God is there. That's why he said that. And that's why the next verse is, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's because Paul doesn't mean anything. What matters is that God is there. And God is in your presence. And if God is there, you have reason to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and fear Him as to not offend Him, or grieve Him, or tempt Him, or provoke Him, or any other exhortation that's given in Scripture. And then to a Jew, for you to say something like, do all things without murmurings and disputings, a Jew's mind would quickly flash back to all their people in the desert and Sinai and making their way to make the old covenant. And all these people began to murmur, and God had mercy and long-suffering so many times. And then after the covenant was made at Sinai, they went to the edge of Jordan to fulfill the promises of God, and the people murmured again, and God started killing people because they kept murmuring. And so to a Jew, to the ones who are partakers of the promises, who have the knowledge of God and the light of God, murmuring is no small thing. And even if you are being saved, God is to be respected and feared. And He can be tempted. So, that's why he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because God can find men at fault and rebukable and at offense in the Scriptures. So I want to describe God's salvation, God coming near, and all the basis of that and application of it in the New Testament. So what does God see when He looks upon the world? Scripture says that He dwells in the habitation of heaven. That from His high and holy place, He looks upon the sons of men. And that God is holy. And He's never thought evil. He's never done evil. He's never considered it, thought it. He is so separate from man that the beasts that are in His presence cried three things that describe Him the best, and it's holy, holy, holy. That means separate. Separate from man. But what is man? What would best describe in the council of the godly or in the heavenly places where truth dwells without a shadow? What could we say mankind is to God? And this is what the Scriptures say. Behold, He putteth no trust in His saints. Yea, even the heavens are not clean in His sight. But how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? When God gazes His eyes across all the plains of this earth and beholds the hearts of men, in all His omniscience, He hears all of their thoughts. Like all the cries of men in hell, He hears their thoughts. Because the Scriptures say, as hell is open before God, so mankind's heart is. And every single one of your thoughts, He can behold with His own eyes. And as He's looking upon the whole world and everything that's happening, the Scripture says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And that God is going to turn, there's a great attribute in the heart of man and it causes them to forget about God. And the Scripture says, the wicked through the pride of their countenance will not seek after God. And God is not in all of His thoughts. Mankind is described as carnal, fallen men. Broken and severed from Almighty God. Carnal. That means natural, fleshly, the flesh and blood. And the Scriptures say in Romans chapter 8 that the carnal mind, it is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Oh, how appalling is that? That is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That means ever. 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 If anyone's in the flesh, I was a carnal man for 18 years of my life. That means for all those 18 years of my life, I could not and was utterly unable and hindered and in bondage to sin continually. And I could never, even if I tried, submit myself to His law or do anything that pleased Him. So the Scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day, and that God will turn the wicked into hell and all nations that forget God. That's a horrifying situation. Because God is holy and just and righteous. And so every time, even from the Old Testament to the New, if God's ever going to save anyone, somebody has to die. Or something has to die. If God's ever going to pardon somebody, something dies. Because sin, God hates sin. He created the world and He called it good. He created the paradise of Eden and He called it good. He created man and woman and He called them good. And everything was wonderful and it was paradise was there. And God dwelt in their midst and then they fell away and died. God says not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, you'll die. They died. They died spiritually. And then death came to us all through Adam. And now this whole world was subjected to a curse. The whole world, guys. The whole world. We are in the times of difficulty and tribulation of where God is long-suffering the world's existence and the presence of sin in all the nations. And it's called the Day of Salvation. But God's long-suffering all of the sin. Because He wants to destroy it. I mean, we're out on the streets all the time. And sometimes people will say, if a good God exists, why does He allow evil to happen in the world? Why does He allow? Why does He allow so much sin to happen? Why did Hitler have the Holocaust? Why has whatever, just name evil that happens. I tell them, well, God is loving and He is good, but He's not going to allow evil to be in the world forever. And the only reason it's still here is because He's loving you right now. The only reason He is holding back, destroying everything that is this earth and the heavens and recreating it anew, and establishing union and perfection between man and God and ridding Himself from the presence of sin, which is like a constant stench in His nostrils, is because of man. He wants to save them.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's why. That's the only reason He allows these things to still happen. It's because He's long-suffering their existence, waiting for them to repent, and even striving for them to repent. And the very reason God is allowing this time to even still exist amongst these men, they're then getting angry at Him, but they don't understand that they're as wicked and hell-deserving as Hitler. Because they're a liar. Because they're a sinner. Because whether or not they're committing genocide, their heart is in anarchy against the God of heaven. Because they cannot and will not, no matter how much they try, they cannot submit themselves to the law of God. It is impossible. The charity of God, no man can obtain. Only Christ can make it happen. So we are in desperate times. And the people of God, hear me, brethren, the people of God are called. Listen, the urgency of the time that you're in determines what is righteous. And the distress of the situation determines what you should do as a good, just man. And I want to take you through primarily three figurative expressions in Scripture on what these days are like and how you and I, brethren, ought to live because of it. And I want to give you an example first, and it's in Exodus 12. And in Exodus 12, it is the Passover. And the Israelites are being liberated from the bondage of Egypt, finally. And it's called the Passover because they were to sacrifice a lamb. I'm sure you all know it. But they were to sacrifice a lamb. And they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of their doors, of their dwelling places. And when God sent, what did He call it? The destroying angel? Is it the destroying angel? Angel of death? When God was going to come and He was going to smite all the firstborn of Egypt. And when this angel came and he saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass over that house and he would not kill them. So it's the Passover lamb. And this has become the Passover feast. The Jews were to keep a feast in celebration and remembrance of this day. And Christ is, this Passover lamb is a type of Christ. He is now the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And it's the only way God would ever pass over wicked, carnal men is that if somehow there was a sacrifice. And I want to tell you, and I'm not using this to, what I want you to see is what the Israelites did during the Passover. Because I'm calling this time, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe, in the beginning, that this is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. Look, the stars are still in heaven. They haven't fallen to the ground yet. The clouds are there. They're not in flaming fire. And the holy angels aren't coming. And Christ has not laid hold on vengeance yet. So it is the day of salvation. And you can still come to Him. He will still let you. He will still let you survive in His world and receive pardon for your sins. You see, He came as the Lamb that was to be slain, but He's returning as a King in glory to rule the nations in a rod of iron, to finally rid Himself of all that attaches itself to death. And it is sin, which attaches itself to death. And He's going to rid Himself of it, guys. He's going to destroy it. And every man who sides with it is worthy to be burned. Like an incessant disease, and all it does is destroy people's lives and plague lands. God's going to destroy sin and sinners. So this Passover where the judgment of God is like a weight, these Israelites, man, they must have been so sober-minded and so grave, knowing that this night is not like any other. This night is the night where God is delivering us from the bondage of Egypt. 400 years! All I've known is slavery, and God is setting us free. And this is what they had to do. In verse 11 is what I want to point out. But starting in verse 7. It says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now I want you to listen. This is the Passover night for them. And if you were an Israelite, what is significant about this is that it is night and they are eating a feast and their loins are girded in verse 11. The shoes are on their feet and the staff is in their hand. They're eating fully clothed as if they're ready to go on a journey. They are fully having all their possessions with them. And they're eating in haste. In haste. In the Scriptures, this Passover night is like the life of a Christian now in the day of salvation. This was the night of salvation for the Israelites. Now we spiritual Israelites are being passed over, but God is going to come and smite this earth. But we're being passed over by the grace of God. But how should God find us as He passes us over is the question. We should have our loins girded, our shoes on our feet. We should have our staff in our hand, and we should be eating in haste. Because we're not living to stay in Egypt. And this is not our home, but we are going. We are ready for the journey. We are ready for the heavenly home. A city in which the builder and maker is God. And I am a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, but passing through. And so the picture in Scripture and the exhortation in Philippians, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to show you an application here. And it says there in 2 Peter 3, it's talking about the day of the Lord. In verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the day of the Lord. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt in fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then to the church, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting, there's that word hasting, hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what it means to haste unto the coming of the Lord. Is that you're living for your deliverance of this earth. And I want to show you a little bit about what that means. When God looks upon this earth, and I already began to try to paint the picture on what God thinks about when He looks upon this earth, and that every man in their carnal mind is continually raging against God, and not one time could they ever submit themselves to the law of God. God sought to save mankind, and He could have only done it by a cross. And not just Jesus Christ's cross, but this is the exemplification of the difficulty of saving such a wicked mankind and race that has fallen into death. Is that if He saves you, then He had to kill you. He had to kill you. He had to kill me. He had to kill the Apostle Paul. He had to kill us. That's how wicked we are. We were. That's why if you're to profess the gospel, think about it, the gospel means good news. If you're to profess the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of His coming, the best way you could describe what happened when you received the good news for all mankind, you would profess it then in saying this, I am crucified with Christ. And the world's not going to understand that. Because the only way you could be saved is that you partake in the effect of His death, wherein Christ became sin, who knew no sin, He became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You are sin. That's why you had to die. And become resurrected in the image and person and power and personality of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be born again. That's the effect of the cross. And I tell you today that many people want to dilute the message of the dear Savior Jesus Christ to where only He died on that cross and they didn't. And they want to sing hymns all day long about His death, burial, and resurrection, but they know nothing of the power of it. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, wherein God took the carnal mind that was empty against Him, and He took it away, and He gave men a new mind which was spiritual, after the likeness of Jesus Christ. But this world is dark. It's dark. It's a dry and thirsty land. And in the book of Isaiah, when it prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ, it prophesied Him as a light to this world and a light to the Gentiles. And all this earth, and Jerusalem including, was in thick darkness even that could be felt. So much so that the religious leaders, Jesus called them sons of the devil. Everyone was given to sin and lawlessness almost. And there was but a remnant left. And when Christ came, He was called that light that came into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world through Jesus Christ. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. And that's what happened when the light of Jesus Christ came to the world. The darkness comprehended it not, neither received it, and rejected it, and contended against it, and they eventually snuffed it out. By killing Him. So Jesus Christ, also in the book of Isaiah, is prophesied to be streams of water. And the whole world is described as a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Water is a picture of blessing, a picture of life. And it exemplifies the blessing of God and the Spirit of God. And when Jesus came preaching, He stood up in John 7:37. Don't need to go there. And He says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified or crucified." Jesus was described as a water for the thirsty land in Isaiah 44, verse 3 and verse 6. It says this, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour My Spirit upon thy seed, and My blessing upon thine offspring. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there, and beside Me there is no God." I'm sorry, that was supposed to be 49 verse 6, not 44 verse 6. And says here, oh no, this is the light, and I want to read this one as well. He said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be My salvation unto the end of the earth." So Jesus is described as a light and as water to a dry and thirsty land. And when Jesus preached in John 7:37, He preached according to those prophecies. And He healed according to the prophecies. And that's why any faithful Jew who really trusted in God should know who He is. And that's why he would preach, "You know both where I am from and where I am going." And His works that He did, the miracles, namely the miracles, testified of who He was, because they was prophesied exactly what He would do. And if you don't understand where I'm going, you'll understand in a moment. So Christ was a light to the Gentiles, and the mankind is the darkness of carnality. And they rejected and hated the light because their deeds were evil. And that's what's going to happen. We preach all the time on the streets, that if you are not born of God, you hate Him. They say, I don't hate God. And I'm like, yes, you do. It's like, how do you know my heart? And I was like, do you love sin? They're like, yes. I was like, do you love God? They're like, yes. And I said, no, you cannot love sin and love God. God is the opposite of sin. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you had love according to God, you would be doing His commandments. And they don't have love. They're in the darkness. Their carnality has deceived them. And they're in bondage. And they need the Spirit, the water, and the light of Jesus Christ. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death which was in my members, so that I'm no longer in bondage to sin. So that from my belly and the inner man of my soul comes forth rivers of living water. I am the dry and thirsty land where no water is, where Christ is absent, and it's a desolate, forsaken land where no one lives and no one dwells. And Christ came and inhabited me and turned my dry land into a pool of water. He turned the darkness of my Egypt, and He transformed me into light, like the Spirit that brooded over the waters in Genesis. God said, let there be light, and from my inner man shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's deliverance. That's the grace of God to pardon sin. And then the grace of God to empower from sin. He who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Jesus says, if ye are my disciples indeed, you will know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Do you have the truth? If you have the truth, then you now are the light of the world. And you now are the rivers of living water of which God seeks to cause to stream forth upon the earth. And you now are called into a vocation, into a calling which you must live worthy of. He that nameth the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. If you expect to be passed over, you must eat your bread in haste. You must have the staff in your hand. You must be girded with your clothing. You must be ready for the journey. And you will be ready for the journey if you believe. If your saving faith is motivating you to that position. So let's go to the Scriptures to see exactly how and what I mean. In John chapter 3, I already spoke to you, and I'm not going there. Jesus is described as the light of the world that came into the world. And the condemnation was described as the darkness hating the light. So Jesus was able to say to His disciples that ye are the light of the world. And a servant is not greater than his master. And if the world hated me, it will also hate you. But if they listen to you, anyone who hears you, it is as Him hearing me. And as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. So the Scripture says we ought to be a light of Jesus Christ. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Listen, guys. Don't listen to people. Church of the living God, God is requiring you to use your mouth. You're not a tree. You're not the stars of heaven. You're not a fish in the sea. And you're not birds in the air. They all do their course and their purpose. The birds sing and they fly. The fish breathe underwater. And the stars shine in the night to govern it. But what are you to do? You, as children of light, are to walk as children of light. As children of light. And follow your Master and your Father, Jesus Christ, who was the light. And as He came as that great shining light upon the land of Jerusalem, and He sought and He strove and He gave Himself to be a light to help them and save them by shining His righteousness upon their wickedness that they might be saved. So you also are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Be holy as He is holy and separate, and reprove those who are in darkness with your mouth. Jesus and the Lord God is not talking about merely deeds. He's talking about your mouth. What are you doing with your mouth? Because if you open your mouth, God says, by the foolishness of preaching, God is determined to save men that believe. You must open your mouth because it's the words of God and the truth of the gospel which God is seeking to quicken to mankind. But yet, live a life that gives the image and character of Jesus Christ all along the way. But you must open your mouth. That's what God's calling you to. Because you will be as lovable as Gandhi until you start preaching the terror of the Lord and the great day of the Lord. And then the darkness will start hating you because you're telling them about the day when the lamb that was slain is no longer a baby in a manger, but He's coming back in flaming fire, and it's in vengeance He comes back to take vengeance out on those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. So repent. God's not asking you. He's commanding you. Repent. And then they mock you and they scorn and they fight. And then you're blessed. Because blessed are you when men hate you. And blessed are you when men cast out your name as evil and separate you from their company for the Son of Man's sake, for His gospel. Blessed are you, yea, and leap for joy. For you are being a light and a child of Jesus Christ. If the light of Jesus Christ is in you, it shines. And you are provoked to do what this book says without even reading it. When the light of Jesus Christ came into me, I was immediately and instantly separated from all of my unsaved friends and family. We were all going to hell. When I gave my life to God, I knew not one Christian on this earth that I was assured of. Not one. Because everyone was just like me. Professing Christianity, going to church, and living in willful defiance of God. The Bible says that if you continue willfully sinning, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment and fiery indignation wherein God will consume His adversaries. Period. You come in to the great salvation of Jesus Christ on no other terms but by the grace of God. You present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, finding no part of your being or fabric worthy, because it's all carnal and it empty against Him. So you present yourself to Him to be killed and say, God, save me. And He does through the cross. And then the fountain of living water is formed in you like a deep well in a spring. And your mind is carried away in the currents thereof. And all your thoughts begin to be soothed in the coolness of the stream of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you find yourself loving what God loves, praising what God praises, honoring what God honors, and finding yourself carried away in the strength of its current, far away from the desolate desert. God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Praise the Lord. God works in you. God. And then Philippians 2 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, the children of God, the children of light, the children of day, that you may be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and vile and deceitful and evil, crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's how you shine. Do you remember? That's what Christ did. He came preaching the kingdom of God amidst the kingdom of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, this world and the god of this world is Satan. You are not home if you're saved. This is not your home. This is a kingdom of darkness. And everything that is natural, normal, and esteemed is against God. And you are called to be wise. And if you are wise in God's eyes, you have become a fool. You've become a fool. Scripture teaches, he who wishes to be wise in this day and age must become foolish that he may become wise. If you're a son of God without rebuke, you are forsaking the ways of the world and living in the foolish ways of Christ. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All of them. And if you're not suffering persecution, if you're not being separated from the company of men because the Christ Jesus has so saved you and it has compelled you to be as He was, and mankind aren't hating you as they hated Him in the same measure of which would be acceptable in His eyes, not necessarily the same measure of they cast Him out and kill them, but they're hating you still the same. They're persecuting you because you're not withholding the truth. That hurts. It hurts. It hurts. God's not calling you to give people cookies. There's people in New York that hold up these big signs. And they're saying free hugs. That's not what God's... Everybody loves a free hug. I mean, well, people today love free hugs. I mean, and they have these signs and everybody's like, look, why can't you Christians be like these guys? And they're like, this isn't about hugs. It's about Jesus Christ dying on a cross, and that you were so sinful He had to die. And until you're humble enough to admit your fallen and depraved state, you will never come to Him. And until you're willing to present yourself as a living sacrifice, nothing else is acceptable. Until you realize you're as dark as Hitler and you're as evil as Satan and you're worthy to be called His son, how can you ever become a son of God? Until you know the disease, guys, you'll never come to the cure. God came to save sinners. Not uncomfortable, like heartbroken people who need hugs. He came to save sinners who do not seek after God. The Bible says, none seek after God. All have gone astray. All have gone to their own way. Then none are good, not even one. Search all men. Not one is clean, not one is good. So, it's not a happy message to the flesh. It's death to the flesh. It's a gospel of crucifixion. And unless God Himself, and yea, only Himself, confronts you, and confronts you personally, that you are that man, that depraved man, and you must be born again, you will never come to His cross, and you will never glory in it. Because glorying in it is the death of you and the resurrection of Him. It is the reconciliation between man and God. Yea, taking away of that death which is sin, which is us. You've got to present it as a living sacrifice. Otherwise, you will never know and prove what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. You never will be transformed by this world, but you will be conformed. Because God has to do it. God has to transform you. And if you're not walking as a child of light, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and reproving them in grace and humility, in brokenness, but still doing it, then you should fear. Because you must walk that way. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Listen, people of God, and church, and all those who are saved, universally, if you are a child of light, and you have become a spring of living water of Jesus Christ, you have a great calling and vocation now. And it's to be as He was in this world, and so follow in His footsteps. And that is the greatest evidence that the Spirit of God is in you, is that you're doing what His Word says. And that's straight out of 1 John. If you are not doing the words of Jesus Christ, you should never deceive yourself into the assurance that the Spirit of God is in you. Because if He's in you, the streams will flow. And if He's in you, the light will shine. If He saves you with His strong hand, who can take you away? Circumspectly. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means this, with watchfulness everywhere. Attention to guard against surprise or danger. Circumspectly. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as those who are deceived, not recognizing that you're in a battle, not recognizing that the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, has his hands in on all the works of the sons of men, the carnal men that walk according to the flesh and the lust thereof, and all of them are children of wrath, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness of this world. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, because you are in a battle, and the only thing that will cause you to prevail against their power and their might, and the prince who rules the air, is if Christ Jesus rules you. And He clothes you Himself in the strength of His armor, in the helmet of salvation, in the breastplate of righteousness, and you have in your left hand the shield of faith, and in your right the sword of the Spirit. Otherwise, you will be destroyed. How do you put on the armor of God? By faith. Faith in all the truth and the gospels and the promises that are yea and amen for those who are in Christ Jesus. You put them on and you fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, because there is a wrestling in this earth. So walk as ye have received Christ Jesus. Walk as children of light. But listen, I'm not just trying to be like poetical. I'm not trying to like just talk like the Bible talks. Do you know what this means? Do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying this, that Christ Jesus has made you rich in Him. And you are exalted into the heavens like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And God has said in Isaiah chapter 1 that the sin of mankind is like festering, unattended to wounds that are like open sores and oozing in all its disgust. And you are sitting there in the richness of Christ's kingdom. And there are people, multitudes, all around you, circling every edge of your gate, being covered with sores, and dogs are licking the sores, and they're longing to eat of the bread of eternal life. And you go feed them. You go help them. You go redeem the time. Because in this day and age, it's catastrophe everywhere. That's your calling. I can't believe it. All the churches are playing sports and all this video. I mean, I was at a church one time. We were preaching to these youth and they were sitting there playing. They were playing volleyball here. They got a softball field here. They got Halo and a TV here. And I'm sitting here thinking like, they are consumed with the world. Listen, the urgency of the time determines what you ought to be doing. If their darkness is contending, everyone, whether man, woman, or child, and you are the light of the world, what are you doing? Have you no faith to whether your eyes are open or closed, you feel the thick darkness of the world and the light of Christ provoking you to help them? Have you no faith to see sinners like poor Lazarus at the gate of the rich man? Have you no faith to know that men are on the verge of their own death because of the deceitfulness of sin? I'm convinced any man who professes to be in the riches of Christ does not give themselves to help sinners, they're not saved. I can never take the burden of love away from my heart. That's salvation. That's the streams of the living water. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others as yourself. Look, people all the time, they're getting consumed with their jobs. They're getting consumed with the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, and the lusts of other things. And they're sleeping. If you are awake, if you are in righteousness, if you are in the light, this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing. This is what you love. This is what you desire. This is what you're giving yourself for. And if you're not doing this, I doubt you've ever seen or been in the light or walked in it at all. Because this is everything. Everything. This isn't just some kind of parables or language or poetry. This is what God describes as Christianity. So don't get distracted. Don't live like other men. You must not live like other men. You must give yourself. How many people have you led to Christ? How many people have you witnessed to? How much time have you just spent with one? It's not about numbers. Are you redeeming the time? That's what it says there. In Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If you're not doing that, you're not redeeming the time. Do you know why? Because darkness on every area is exponentially overcoming more men. And the only way to redeem the time is somehow contend against it. So go and tell people about the rivers of life, of living water that is Jesus Christ, and the light of Christ Jesus that exposes their sin, and then the salvation that washes them clean. Go! And you will be blessed. Y'all remember the Good Samaritan? Good Samaritan is what was described as Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, as loving your neighbor. Because many men want to justify themselves to loving their neighbor. So, well, I'm doing the commandments of Jesus. I was like, if the gospel is not as precious to you, where you see that is the greatest necessity of all men, wherein you see them and you help them like the Good Samaritan. The devil has robbed and is beating men everywhere. And have, when was the last time you picked one up and dressed its wounds and put it on your own animal and brought him home and paid for everything? If you're not doing that, I don't believe you're good in God's eyes. Just, righteous, godly. I don't believe you're of the light of Jesus Christ. Because that's all that I can see in this book and that's on my mind. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. Whether I'm taking tests in school or whether I was working at Walmart. You know what's on my mind? Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all these people who aren't. And it's not because I'm a preacher. Before I ever was a preacher or ever even called to be a preacher, it was on my mind. So I studied this book diligently, even to be able to just find my way through this darkness. Because I didn't know what was going on. Because I went to a Christian school for 3 years and I was utterly lost. And I went to a college of professing Christians and I can't find somebody who's loving the Lord according to this book for weeks. Weeks! I found people just cultural Christians, not biblical Christians. I found fruitless Christians, not fruitful Christians. The Bible says you shouldn't even be convinced you're going to make it into that kingdom unless you're abounding in fruit. You shouldn't even be assured that God has done the work that is necessary unless you're abounding in fruit. Of love, of faithfulness, meekness. That's in 2 Peter 1. Read it yourself. God's not kidding. God's not kidding. The salvation of the righteous is difficult. Difficult. So look, brethren. Ephesians 6 describes that we should have be in prayer and petition at all times for all the saints on the basis of the wrestling that we have against the rulers and principalities of this world. So you should be provoked to prayer. 2 Peter chapter 2 describes the justice of Lot, the righteousness of Lot, is that he was vexed by the lawlessness of the Sodom, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, day by day, by their lawless deeds. That should provoke you to prayer. This is only the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you love righteousness, you're vexed over wickedness every time when you see it. There's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. There's no such thing. Because if God has made His abode in your heart, do you think you're not going to commune with Him? Do you think you're not going to be the most humble of all men as to pray about everything? I mean, people these days, Their idea of Christianity is so utterly stripped of everything that this book demands, exhorts, and requires. So, I'm not done. It is God who works in you, both the will and to do for His own good pleasure. So I'm speaking to the church now. Scripture says in the book of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul describes himself as basically having a sphere of influence. He calls it a sphere, a measure of rule. Okay? But each of you, no matter where you are and whatever vocation you are in, whether you're a scientist, Brother Jesse, or a teacher, Sister Lindsay, or wherever else you guys are at, you're in a vocation, you're in a place, and you are to be the light of Jesus Christ and the rivers of water. And the rich man does not dwell in his high place, but he's always at the gates trying to help those who are poor. You're to be the good Samaritan. And if this isn't in your heart, I don't believe you know God. That's the steps of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit of God does. Those who say they know Him and don't obey His commandments are a liar and the truth is not in them. If you know Him, then you know His ways because He walks them out in you. You become after His image. You're conformed into who He is. And this is what you're to give yourself to. You ready? Listen to me. Church. You're to first find your sphere, the place of which God has put you in to affect people. Wherever your work, wherever it is, where there's lost people everywhere. He's put you there as a missionary, as a pilgrim, as a light. And then you're to give yourself for them. And you're to carry them home on your, as like stones on your breast, like the high priest of Israel. And carry them into the presence of God. And pray for them every single day. And then you're to cry out to the Lord, oh, save them, Lord. Do something fast for them. And then watch God do mighty exploits, just as He did to those Israelites. Watch and see. Look. Christ has taken you from the desolate desert of iniquity and caused you to be like a pool of water. Still living in this world, you constantly agonize over the desert, over the darkness, and you will constantly thirst. Psalm 73. No. Psalm 63. I'm sorry. God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate Thee. Meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Did you hear what He said? My soul thirsteth after Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land. That is the expression. I found Brother Jesse gets home from work And he's just panting to get into the Scripture, just read the Bible. He's panting to meet with God. Because He's all He has in this world. It's Him. Whom do I have in heaven but Thee, and on earth there's none that I desire besides Thee. When you are walking with God, that's who He is. His loving kindness is better than life. And as you're washed in it, you can't help but give yourself and be expended for souls and do all that it costs. Oh, that you might just win some. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ was in, the love of God was in Jesus Christ when it provoked Him to lay down His life for sinners. And I'm trying to tell you that if you think you're in the riches of Jesus Christ and you've got some Lazarus at your gate and you haven't given yourself for them as His slave, how can you know the Lord? He that saith he abideth in Him, Jesus Christ, ought himself also to walk even as He walked. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Yes, you're commanded to love the Lord your God, but you must. The Spirit of God is in you. Yes, you're commanded to persevere, but you must. So, Christians, find your sphere of influence and diligently take heed to your duty of helping sinners. That's it. That's your calling. That's redeeming the time. If you're not redeeming the time, you're being as a fool and not as the wise. And the foolish in the book of Proverbs are the wicked, and the wise are the saved. And that's how the foolish and the wise throughout the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ will help you as you seek Him. Scripture says that He will teach you all things in John 14, 26, as He told the disciples. It says, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall shew it unto you. John 16, 14. John 16, 13, whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall shew you things to come. Matthew 10, 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. There's going to be great contention and difficulty because you're called to a baptism of death. Welcome to Christianity. It's a baptism of death. That's what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that Christians of all men are the most miserable on the earth. There's no resurrection. Because they're willingly giving themselves to be slaves and to serve men that hate them. Paul teaches that the closer you get to the Lord Jesus, the more you'll be an offscouring to the world, a fool and a spectacle unto men and angels. And there is no exception, unless somehow the world changed from that day till this, but it's only gotten more wicked. And Jesus Christ's salvation certainly hasn't changed. Neither have His ways. I wish I could go through a lot of this. I wish I could preach for another hour. But I don't know if the Lord is leading. But I want you to remember a few things. In Acts 28:23, Paul was reasoning with the men day and night, from morning until evening, with the law and the prophets. And Paul described himself always being with much contention. He would talk about how he wrestled with the wild beasts at Ephesus and how he was undergoing lashes and spending a night and day in the deep. And all these are an explanation of how he's a minister of Jesus Christ. Look, we're not in the days of Moses where we're going to come from our closets and the glory of God's going to shine on our face and people are going to fear coming near us and then just say, what must I do to be saved? That's not what's happening. What's happening is that you're to be like sheep in the midst of wolves, and they're going to hate what you're saying, but you're going to love them and weep for them, and then try to tell them that, you know, you need to turn from your sins and be saved and love righteousness and hate evil, and then they're going to hate you more. And then you just keep coming. And they're going to hate you more. You're called to be like Jesus Christ. To be a lamb. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Dying daily, Paul says. I die daily. That's the baptism of death. Is that this whole world and everything in your flesh, and you're putting to death in the outer man day by day. You are filling up what is lacking in the suffering of Jesus Christ. That's His body now. And there's still suffering to come, guys. But look, here's my exhortation to the church. Find your sphere, your calling, your people. Be a Levite. Be a priest. Carry them on your chest. Carry them home with you. Seek God. And then, all of you, almost everyone who's saved in this room, you need to be gathering together with the brethren. Having prayer meetings. Throughout the week, they would gather together daily in the New Testament, along with the women, and they would see God liberate people from physical prisons. And they would see God, men added to their numbers daily, and they would see even miracles and all kinds of things. But look, if you're not doing what this book says, you're gonna have to walk with the God of this book. You're not gonna see those things, and you're gonna be in sin. Look. Those of you who are actually light, you need to come together, sharpen each other, walk with each other, live with each other. Men, you know, women. Okay? And you've got to, I'm serious, you've got to redeem the time, you've got to fight this fight. Give yourself to this work, but if your eye is able to be overtaken with the vanities of this world, I would fear. That's what the Bible says. All these things are to choke you like thorns and make the seed of the Word of God unfruitful. And you know what happens to unfruitful people? If any man abide in me and bears not fruit, he is cast forth as a branch and is withereth, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. So look, this isn't a joke. This isn't an option. You live wholeheartedly for the Lord and you'll be blessed. But if you wickedly depart from Him, you'll be cursed. In whatever facet you think that is. Okay, so find it. God will be there. He'll be there to teach you, to show you great things, to glorify Himself in you. Because that's the Holy Spirit. That's the living water. He will be there. And don't flatter the Lord with words. And with words of repentance and even prayer if you're not going to do what God says. Don't flatter Him. He knows your heart. Give yourself to this. Get with your wife, your husband, whatever you've got, your roommates, and say, look, we've got to do this. Let's go witnessing this day and this day and this day. Oh, there's some brothers. Let's do this. Start being a church. Start redeeming the time. This isn't a joke. These are the commandments of the Lord. That's what it means to redeem the time. And do it together. Start witnessing. I'd eat up your whole neighborhood. And look. If nobody's called to preach, how much more should you obey? If we evangelists are leaving, we're nobodies. But God is with you. And remember, those who are blameless sons of God are shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Remember? Sincere, without offense. You must be meek, a worthy saint for the inheritance of the saints of light. Walking in darkness. And then God will glorify Himself. But look, y'all need to do this. And do it with fear and trembling, because it is your salvation. You were saved and being saved and will be saved, but it is your salvation. And if you don't do it, you're not going to be saved. That's just how the Bible speaks. I mean, that's the rhetoric they use. Now, I'm not going to be like the ones who corrupt the Word of God.
Brother Ryan, you have exhortations. Amen. Come on, Brother Chris. Hey! No, go ahead. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:49, I believe it is, that God turns the way of the wicked upside down. In the book of Acts, when God, when Paul and the other disciples that are with him were seeing the mighty exploits of God, the sinners came to him, and these men are turning the world upside down. That's the example that you have. That's New Testament Christianity. That's the glory of God amongst the spiritual Israelites, not the physical Israelites. So that's what you've got to seek God for. And set your heart aright. Not being forgetful of the mighty exploits and words of God. Set your heart aright, remembering then that you may obey the commandments of God. And don't lightly esteem the God of your salvation. And don't be unmindful of the rock that begat thee. Don't be like the Israelites who saw God humble Egypt, and then when they're at the edge of Jordan, commanded to go and take the promised land, and they saw giants in there, they shrank back and didn't go. If God has gloriously saved your soul, seek Him to save others. And if you have it with all your heart, I'm telling you, if y'all really seek God, God will turn the way of the heathen upside down. And men will see that and be utterly shocked. But look, this isn't an exception. So y'all need to like gird up your loins and live in haste and do this. And get with brothers and sisters and stop making excuses. I'm tired of all these excuses. I'm tired of like, oh, I got a baseball game. Oh, I got this. Get a job where you don't have to spend all your time doing these things. Or do something. Downsize your house and do something so where you can give yourself to start contending with the forces of darkness and not just hardly surviving. Satan has established this economy in such a way where people are spending so much of their time just trying to eat. But it's not really that way. They just buy all these things, you know. I mean, I lived on off a Walmart salary, man. I was living like a king. But all these guys were buying like 20-inch rims or doing this and that, buying iPhones and all kinds of things like this, and they're all in debt. And I'm like financing orphans off a Walmart paycheck, living in a little house with these three guys. So look, y'all need to like get your priorities in order and start seeing the city turned upside down. And it's not an option. I'm serious. I get so grieved. I mean, do you understand? You think you can just sit in luxury with the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ and not help the Lazarus at your gate, and you think you're going to be fine on Judgment Day? Don't think it. I mean, people love seeking God for revival, but do they really? Are they longing for it like water in a dry and thirsty land? I've been to revival conferences, and we've been sitting there, and this guy gives a whole sermon and laying it all on the altar and preaching it, and then he's like, and then they give it all up, and then they all like, oh, it's lunchtime. They all just go into the lunchtime and eat. And I'm sitting here thinking, what? What are these people? He just preached that revival's possible, and we've got to seek God in prayer. And everybody didn't just burst into tears and start seeking God in prayer. I'm thinking everybody just went and eat and they just forgot all about the sermon. It was just kind of like wonderful language to their ears. They didn't have faith, guys. Faith. Faith sees it not as just a possibility or a hope, but as a tangible reality to strive for God to God for. That's what faith does. Faith sees it. So because you see it, you seek God for it and you don't forget about it. Look, I don't forget about it. I don't know how many hours I spent on my knees today because I knew by faith that I needed to be with God in this meeting. And I knew by faith I need to watch God in prayer to keep an account for your souls. And I will be accountable to God for what I speak. And I knew by faith that after this meeting I need to keep myself, that I myself, after I preach to others, might not be a castaway. And I knew by faith
that God Himself was with me, and He would call me to pray for whoever else that night. And God, and I knew by God, by faith, that tomorrow He's going to have a mission for me that's being preordained before the foundation of the world, and He has established works for me that I must walk in them. And I knew by faith, guys, that when I ask God, oh Lord, just show me what to do. I don't want to do my own will today. Here I am, a living sacrifice. Show me what you want me to do today and I'll do it, that I may redeem the time, just as your word says, and not be a fool. And I knew by faith that He would hear me and show me. And whenever I didn't know, I went to His word in prayer and I sought to draw near to Him even more so that I could know the next day. Because I knew by faith unto live in haste. And I knew by faith that God is passing over the saved, but the wrath is coming, and I only have so much time left to help the lost.